Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. As I had said before, earlier, I want to spend a little time in the book of Romans. All the epistles were written with purpose and on purpose, and in Colossians, Paul is defending against the Docetists and the Gnostics that were getting into the church. In Galatians, he's defending against the Judaizers who came in and said, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Romans, to me, is one of Paul's laid-back epistles. He hasn't been to Rome yet. He hasn't been there to preach, and he's really looking forward to get to go there and share the gospel that he preaches. Paul always aspired to preach where Jesus had never been preached. You know, he said, I don't want to go preach Jesus where he's already been preached. He wanted new territory. But he was going to Rome, and he was hoping the church at Rome could help him. He wanted to go to Spain and preach the gospel. So this is kind of a laid-back epistle, but I really like it because Paul covers all the bases when he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about the sinfulness of man, and it makes sense that Paul would start out with this after his introduction and him telling them who he is, reminding them who they are. Paul's going to begin to talk about the sinfulness of man. And I know all the churches, evangelical churches, we all agree on that. In fact, I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir this morning. But we differ on the reason for man's sinfulness. And I just want to have a look and see what Paul says. This was before any of the church fathers, theologians, began to create treaties on the sinfulness of man. Dr. Adam Clark said philosophy was pretty void until the Christians came along. And they added to philosophy. They started actually adding real truth to philosophy. I'm not going to talk about philosophy today, but there's a lot of philosophy in the churches. The text this morning is going to be from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16 through 32. We have the word on the wall. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and that's what this is up here. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void, but as the snow and the rain water the earth as you send it out to do, so your word accomplishes exactly what you send it out to do. If there be any here today, Lord, that don't know you, any who's never called upon your name, I pray that this will be a day of salvation. If there's any today here, Lord, who are away from you, who have known you, but now they've chosen to walk a different path, I pray this will be a day of restoration. I ask that all good things be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know I was trained for 3 years in the Nazarene Bible College. And they, like a lot of churches, had the doctrine of original sin. Original sin was propagated by the theologian Augustine, it just depends how you want to pronounce it. Augustine was a very immoral man until he came to Christ, and he became recognized as an early, very influential person in the church, and Augustine was asked to explain the universality of sin among all people. And the best he could come up with was that when Adam sinned, that's called original sin, that the nature of sin was born in Adam and Eve and therefore passed on to their posterity. So men sin because that's all they know. That's what the original doctrine of original sin says. You sin, if you're not a Christian, you sin because all you know is sin. You don't know God. In fact, some churches teach, unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you and shows you your need for salvation, you can't even be saved. You don't know that you need to be saved. Some of them use the 7th chapter of Romans, which we'll touch upon, as to say, here Paul's showing that even as a Christian, he's a slave of sin. So some say there's no freedom from sin until you get the glorified body because this body is sinful. Now, we were talking about the Docetists and the Gnostics in the early church, and they are the ones who originated that teaching in the church. It was not taught until then. Now, I'm not trying to get you to think like me, but I want you to weigh out what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and I want you to come to a scriptural understanding of the sinfulness of man. The fact is, as I said, we all, across the board, all the evangelical churches, we agree that men and women are sinners. We agree with the statement in Genesis, when God was getting ready to flood the earth, he said the imagination of man's heart was evil from his youth on. And it made God sorry that he had made man. Now that Hebrew word youth is not infancy. That Hebrew word youth means from the time that they come to an age of being able to choose good from evil. God says they choose evil. Well, that proves that we have a nature of sin. It proves no such thing. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says. If you haven't figured it out, I don't believe in the sin nature. I think it's contradictory to a just God for somebody to say that I was born with a nature I didn't ask for, but I'm responsible for it. I didn't get a chance. You know, I'm just boom, this spiritual nature was passed on physically through my parents, and I didn't get a vote in it. You ever kid, had your kids say, I didn't ask to be born? You know, sometimes I feel like, man, I can take care of that. Take you out and make another one look just like you. But think about it. I didn't ask to be born with a nature of sin. I didn't ask to be born already condemned. What Paul has to say about the sinfulness of man. First off, I like the way he begins this. Men and women need to be saved. Now, the word saved in the Greek, according to Dr. Strong, means the state of not being in grave danger and being safe. The word literally saved, when you say, are you saved? We say that in church. That's part of church language now. And we say, are you saved? Well, somebody might say, what, saved? What do you mean saved? Are you saved from danger? What danger? From the wrath of God. God's coming someday. Jesus Christ is returning to judge the world. Jonathan Edwards was a very famous preacher in the 19th century. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I'm here to tell you, he poured it on. I read that in that meeting, grown men were on their knees crying out to God for mercy while he was still preaching. Some men were hugging the upright in the church, trembling so hard because the conviction of the Holy Ghost came upon them so strongly that the Holy Spirit said to these men, you're the man. You're the sinner that'll stand before an angry God. If you're a Christian, you have set to your seal that God is true by receiving what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you've been saved from that wrath. If you're not a Christian, all you have to look forward to when you breathe your last breath is judgment and wrath. Okay? So, when we say, are you saved? Are you saved from the consequence of your sin? Are you saved from the power of sin? Are you saved from God's wrath? So I like the way Paul begins this after the introduction. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's God's power unto salvation. Notice it's God's power. You cannot save yourself. And we have many religions today that are trying to do just that. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, well, Rick, I've read the Bible and I try to do the best I can. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. So I think that means I'm going to heaven. Well, James said even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble in fear. That does not guarantee you a place in heaven. Well, I don't come to your church because there's hypocrites in it. Well, come on in. One more is not going to affect us that much. You know, you cannot earn salvation. I've had people tell me, well, I got some issues to work out in my life, and when I get these issues took care of, then I'll come to church. Bring your issues. We all got them. My goodness, we got a bucket load of issues in here. And if we were waiting till we become good enough to come to church, we'll never set foot in church. And Paul, talking to the church of Rome, he says, look, God's power is how salvation happens. It's all God's power. That's the gospel of reconciliation we have, church. That God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what we ought to be out there sharing with people. It doesn't matter what you've done. I haven't read anywhere in the scripture that God says everybody but a child molester can be saved. It doesn't say that. The church says that. Everybody but an IRS worker can be saved. It doesn't say that in the Bible. The church says that. Whosoever will. But you cannot be saved until you know you need to be saved. What if you were sitting eating lunch one day and I just walked into your house and said, I'm here to save you? You'd think, save me from what, you idiot? I'm sitting there trying to eat my lunch. I like to choke when you scared me like that. But suppose you were choking on a piece of meat and you couldn't get your breath. And I come in your house, maybe in a firefighter's uniform or a police officer. What are you thinking? They're here to save me. I had people tell me when I was on the truck, see them later, they'd be in a bad wreck or had a heart attack, and they'd say, you don't know how I felt when I saw you guys walk in. They said some of the stress left because I thought, they know what to do. Okay? A lot of preachers today are trying to preach the gospel without helping people to realize they need to be saved. Just because you're better than your neighbor, just because you're better than some of the people in here, that does not guarantee you a trip to heaven. That's fallen creatures comparing themselves to fallen creatures. The example is Jesus Christ. And if you compare yourself to him, I don't care who you are, you fall way short. And we realize the need that we have. Listen to what Paul says. Now I wrote these notes, so I get to put my headings in there as I want. And you don't have to agree with them. One thing I saw is Paul said, men and women are sinners on purpose and with purpose. We sin on purpose. Sin is a known transgression, is a transgression against a known law of God. That was the Wesleyan definition of sin. Adam and Eve sinned against a known law. One law. God said, don't eat off of that tree or you'll die. That was the law. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned against a known law of God. And there wasn't a nature of sin in either one of them. When the holy angels who did not keep their first estate fell, and they are in chains of darkness, the Bible says, until judgment, there wasn't a nature of sin in any of those angels. They're holy. Well, then what was there? A choice. I don't even like the doctrine of original sin because sin didn't originate with men, it originated with Satan. Jesus said he's the father of all liars. He was a murderer from the beginning. Sin was his idea. All right, Paul said we're sinners on purpose with a purpose. Listen to these attributes. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. I listened to a British physicist one time in a lecture, and he said that many of his colleagues in the natural sciences and the earth sciences and the studies of the heavens, he said, many of them have said to me, the deeper I go into science, the more that's revealed, I have to understand there is an intelligent creator. And he said, then why don't you come over to this side? They said, because if we do, we'll have to admit that you're right and there is a God. And there is right and wrong, and there is morality, absolute truth, and we're not about to admit to that. And Dr. Smith said that scripture in Romans came to my mind. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. So Paul said, men and women suppress truth. What does that imply? They know truth. When God drove man and woman out of Eden, he didn't say, well, now they're totally depraved. They have no knowledge of good. All they know is evil. Let's get them out of there. What did he say? Now they're like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Could you imagine Adolf Hitler still being here? Nero and Domitian and all these wicked men we've had in history and women? Death is God's mercy. Yeah, that's how I look at it. But Paul said, by their unrighteousness. Unrighteousness means they're not in right standing with God. They suppress truth. What suppress means? Push it down. Cover it up. We can't have that getting out. I praise God they're not keeping it completely suppressed. God has revealed himself unto men. This is Paul talking about man. I've had some say, well, this is Adam and Eve, and this is the pre-Noadic flood. Well, you weren't there either, so I can have just as good an opinion as you got. All right. He said, through the visible attributes of his creation, he's revealed his eternal power and divine nature, what Dr. Smith talked about. Theologians call this natural revelation. Just show you, I've been to Bible college. Yeah. Natural revelation. There is enough of God's attribute in his creation that men and women are responsible to seek him. Yeah. God said, I have made myself known to you, my invisible power, my divine nature in the things that I created. What a God. God said, I created this universe and this earth. I allow you to study the sciences, to learn, and the whole time it's showing you that I'm here. And if I'm here, you're responsible to seek me. Paul said they're without excuse. Now, if I have a nature of sin, if I am totally depraved, and know only evil, I have the best excuse in the world for sinning. And God will not hold me responsible for that. I've used this before. What if you came to my house and I got three dogs, and I was beating one of my dogs? And you said, what'd they do? Well, they won't meow. I've been trying to teach this dog for 3 years to meow like a cat, and he won't, so I'm beating him so he'll meow. You say, you dummy. Cats, dogs don't meow, they bark. That's their nature. And you'd be right. What kind of a God would say, well, you're born with this sin nature. You can't know me. All you know is evil, and I'm holding you responsible because you don't choose good over evil. Even in the law, God said to the Jews, you be holy because I'm holy. He gave them the law, and they said, we'll do it. And God said, okay, here's how it works. You're cursed if you break one law. If you break one law, you're guilty of the whole law. Okay, God, we'll do it. Well, what they found out, they couldn't do it. Paul said, I was alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And he said, I found the law that was supposed to bring me life. Actually brought death. That's why God gave the law. I'm not saying that people aren't sinners. I'm not saying we're born pure and holy. That's not what I'm saying. But we've been giving God a bum rap in the church for 1,500 years, saying sin's his fault. I remember a preacher, ministry student, fell out. And I went to him as a brother. I went to his house one night to talk to him. He'd been smoking weed. And he used to smoke weed. And I know the smell, you know. And his wife took the kids and got out of the room so we could talk. And I said, should you really be smoking pot in the house with your kids? He said, that's none of your business. What do you want? I said, I'm here as a brother. I'm concerned. him and the senior pastor of this church had got into it, and he called in a few choice names and walked away from the ministry. And I said, brother, you know, when God calls us to ministry, that calls without repentance, you know, you need to rethink what you're doing. And he said, it says in Isaiah, I have created good and evil. So God created evil to glorify himself. I didn't know how to answer that. So I went home, got my James Strong Concordance, and I looked that passage up. You know, the old English for evil, you know what it renders today? Calamity. God wasn't saying, I created wickedness. See, he used that for an excuse to get high. I said, even if God did create it, you're disobeying him. He said, mind your own business. So I did one of these. When I left, okay, I'm going to mind my own business. We want to make God the author of sin so we can justify it, Christians. Now, Paul's not talking about Christians here. He's talking to Christians about people that are not yet Christians. But he's talking about the very real danger of sin in our lives. Sin's dangerous. Once you get into sin, it becomes a progressive digression, if I may use those terms together. A progressive digression. I saw an interview with Ted Bundy the night he was executed. Dr. James Dobson interviewed him. He said, the first woman I killed, I was sick for 3 days. I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, and I kept thinking you need to turn yourself in, but I didn't. And he said, the next woman I killed didn't bother me that bad. So he said, eventually, it didn't bother me. His main method was strangling women. And he sat there on the night of execution and said, it just doesn't bother me. That's the progressive digression of sin. That's why Paul says that some people have seared their conscience as with a hot iron because they can't hear from God anymore. You keep justifying your sin. You keep blaming God that you're a sinner. And if you're not careful, if you don't repent, one day God says, I'm going to give you what you want. Life without me. And brother and sister, then you're in a lot of trouble. Yeah. Well, how long does that take? I don't know. I'm not God and I don't want to know. Okay. Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They didn't give thanks to him as God, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That word futile, I looked that up. You know, I get curious about this. According to Dr. Strong, the Greek means given over to worthlessness. Given over to worthlessness. God said when they knew me, but they didn't want to acknowledge me, and when they turned from me, their brains became given over to worthlessness, worthless thoughts. What are worthless thoughts? They're non-productive. It doesn't do you any good. You can have them all day long. Back when I did drugs, acid heads, people that done LSD, always thought they went to a higher plane. And you drop acid and sit and talk to somebody, they would say things that at that time sounded, oh man, I never thought of it like that. You know? Why isn't air blue? Oh no. Wow. That's a deep thought. That's a worthless thought. See what I'm getting at? Paul said when men turn their backs on God, their thinking became worthless. You know what kind of thinking that is today? Worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. Worldly idealism. Worldly philosophy. Worldly concepts of who God is. God said they're worthless. How do you know who God is? You go to God. You go to God. You read his word. Christians, God left us his word so we could know him. It's one of the best-selling books in America and one of the least read, even in the church, I'm sorry to say. Every one of you that I've ever baptized, the church buys you a Bible. I hope you will read it. We didn't buy it for you so you could set it on your coffee table and say, see there, I'm a Christian. I got a Bible. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. This got me one day. I was reading this, and Paul was talking about worshiping fish and birds and snakes and images of men. But you know what he's referring to here? Man became his own God. We're creatures. Wasn't that the great lie in the garden? You'll be just like God. God doesn't want you to be like God. He doesn't want to share the spotlight. Well, look where this world is today. I'll be my own God. I know God says you shall not lie, but this time I'm going to lie. Well, you just became your own God. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Satan presented a choice to them, and they made the wrong one. He caused them to distrust God. He dropped that doubt in there, and that's all it took. He had them hooked. And I don't think that's the first time they ever looked at that tree and thought, I wonder why God doesn't want us to eat off that. He bided his time. He stepped in and said, hey, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you being like God. And we live in a society today that men worship men. Or movie stars, or rock stars, or, you know, whatever flips or switch. And their thinking's worthless. I didn't say it, God did. We got men and women today, same-sex marriages, and if you don't agree with it, why, they think you're worthless, but I can stand on the Word of God and say, no, I'm not the one that's thinking worthlessly. Did you hear about that 16-year-old girl's mother that was arrested who burned her daughter up, poured lye on her, and ran her through a meat grinder, and then told the police she wandered away. I don't know where she's at. Only thing was that the old deer wasn't smart enough not to kill her on her own property. Cadaver dog found what was left of her. How could somebody kill her own kid? Worthless thinking. Debased mind. It says God delivered man over to a reprobate mind. You know what that means in plain English? God says, you don't want me in your life? You got it. And see, when you choose sin over God, you won't be happy with just this sin. It has to get a little harder, a little more progressive, and you get farther and farther and farther away from God, and you're more and more and more in the dark until you reach a place that you think you're walking in light. And Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You begin to call sin good and good sin, or good evil and evil good. You get to where you can't tell right from wrong anymore. I'm talking about experience, church. I've known the depths of sin. I've been in that place where I didn't want to think about God because it just ruined what I was doing. And God started sending people my way that wanted to share Jesus Christ with me. And I felt like I was being beat with a ball bat. But you know what? I look back on that and see His mercy. The night I came to Christ, I sensed the Spirit of God saying, Rick, you need to make a choice. You need to get on one side or the other. And that's how I took it. God was saying, this is it. You're either going to follow me, or you're going to do what you want to do. Make up your mind. And that scared me. And God took that veil away. The Bible says that the God of this world puts a blanket, a veil over our hearts. But that veil's done away with in Christ. And when God took that away, I saw me the way I thought he saw me. And I didn't like what I saw. I cried out and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I didn't get saved in the church because I was confessing my sins out loud, and it probably would have emptied the church, I think. I think people would have pulled back and said, phew, I don't know if that guy gets saved or not. I've been following Jesus Christ since 1984, and he's never let me down. He's never left me alone. Have I ever went my own ways? Yeah. And I always find him there to warn me and to pull me back and say, don't walk that way. Young people, today you have a lot of competition with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay true to him and he'll stay true to you. Yeah. If you want to know the truth, young person, look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and he'll teach you truth. And let me tell you something, it will go against 99% of what your friends are telling you. Jesus doesn't draw large crowds. I noticed that. He had over 5,000 people following one day, and he turned around and said, you know what? If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they went, whoa! Who can hear this? He went from over 5,000 in his church to 12. And he looked at them and said, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? That's how I feel. I've been a Christian on it. I feel like, Lord, where would I go? What am I going to do? I'm going back to the world. That just about killed me. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ to the end because he said, he who endures to the end will be saved. What are you going to do? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been away from Christ. He's right where you left him. If you'll go in true humility and say, I've sinned against you, Lord, and I'm asking you to forgive me, he'll forgive you. And you guys can just take off walking like nothing's ever happened. Would you stand on the seat? Paul begins his treatise talking about the sinfulness of man because man has to realize that. You can't be saved if you don't know you need a Savior. I had a lady tell me one time I went to church for 5 years and woke up one morning and realized I was a child of God. No, you're not. Now people can say, well, you can't judge other people. Any testimony that doesn't start out, I knew I needed to be saved, I'm a little bit leery of it. Okay? If you're here this morning and you need a Savior, I invite you to come sit on this front row. We'll sit and talk until you're pleased that you understand what I'm talking about. And I invite you to come to Jesus Christ as we sing the song of invitation.
My heart be cold, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see. Stripped away by the power of your love. Lord, unveil my life. Let me see you say today the knowledge of your love.
Prophecy from bad prophecy. What does the Bible say?
Amen. I don't have any written requests, prayer requests. I do know Lori Ferris has asked that we pray for Scott. He has stage 2 lymphoma, the doctor says. So be praying for Scott Ferris. They're going to see a doctor that's supposed to be pretty good at handling this. Are there any others that need to be brought before the body?
Remember Sherry Remmons, she's the teacher over at the preschool where I work. She's going in for a biopsy this week.
Okay. So Sherry Remmons having a biopsy. Anything else? Well, would whoever has the closing prayer mind closing, please?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day that's set aside for you, for us to honor you in any way we can, Father, with our voices, with our thoughts, with our hearts. We thank you, Father, that this is the place away from the world. I just pray, Father, that you bless the word that you've given to us this morning. Help it to reach our spiritual ears and spiritual hearts. I just pray, Father, that we take your word and we take it seriously. And we make an impact, Father, on the world around us by our stand for you. I just ask that you bless each person here. I pray, Father, for their week ahead. I ask that you guide them and direct them. Watch over us all and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not think you won't grow weary. You're the deep thunder at the wind, and you comfort those in need. You lift us up on